I think one of the hymns that we had at our wedding, which was 19 years ago this Tuesday coming, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yep. Praise my soul. Is it Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven? That was one of them, a great Charles Wesley hymn. And of course, it was Charles Wesley who wrote many, many hymns. And one of the themes that he touched on is that Jesus is all compassion. That we have a Savior, that we have a Lord who is one of his very attributes itself. He is the fountain, the source of all compassion. But again, looking at Mark's gospel and looking at the section that we just read together, you might think, well, if Jesus is all compassion, why is it that when everyone was looking for him, that he said, you know, now is the time to go to the next towns that I may preach there also? You may be wondering, well, why did he leave these large numbers of people, the masses, to go to another town? Is that compassionate? And then we have the instance with the leper too, don't we? Who he comes to Jesus, he says, if you are willing, you will make me clean. And Jesus says, I am willing. And we think, well, that's compassion. And it was compassion. I'm not saying that it isn't. But then Jesus says something. And he says, see that you say nothing to anyone. Actually, verse 43, it's stronger, isn't it? We are told that he strictly warned him not to tell anyone, but rather to go to the priests and offer for your cleansing those things which the law of Moses required as a testimony to them. And again, verse 45, similar thing happens. The leper can't keep quiet. He has to go and tell everyone that Jesus has healed him of his leprosy. And again, Jesus has to withdraw. He could no longer openly enter the city because the same problem had arisen up. People, masses were coming to him or seeking him, trying to find him, and Jesus was required to withdraw. Again, you might ask, well, how is this a sign? How does this point us to an all-compassionate Jesus? Surely an all-compassionate Jesus wouldn't have withdrawn. So let's think of this text together. Our Savior is an all-compassionate Savior. So following the Mark's account of Jesus banishing the demon from the man in the synagogue in Capernaum, he continues by giving an account of Jesus carrying out a series of healings. First, Mark provides a brief account of Jesus' healing of Peter's mother-in-law. And naturally, Jesus was becoming very much the talk of the town. So much so that at night, when the sun had set, which probably was a reference to the end of the Sabbath, the whole town came to Simon Peter's door. Well, why was that? Well, Jesus was there. Now, did that mean that the masses of individuals like the disciples prior had come to trust in Christ as Lord and Messiah? Well, sadly, the answer is no. They came, of course, because Jesus' fame was spreading. He was, like a film I used to watch some years ago, to them, a miracle maker. Here was one who had the authority to heal and expel sicknesses and demons. And of course, from a human point of view, the reaction is entirely understandable. I remember chatting to a mother whose son was seriously ill, close to death even. And she detailed how she urged the doctors to do all that they could to save her son. She was willing to surrender almost anything she had to save the life of her little boy. And many of the masses flocking to Peter's house would have been in a similar desperate situation. This being the case, people were eager to see and bring their nearest and dearest to Jesus. So many, Mark tells us, who were inflicted with illnesses, even possessed by demons, they were brought to Jesus, and he healed them. He healed them of diseases. He exorcised the demonized. And by the way, I think it's important to note here how biblical authors make a distinction between those who were ill and those who were demonized, those who were possessed. Now, last week, I think it was, or the week before, we touched on that amazing picture, didn't we, of Jesus' authority as the Christ, as the Son of God, a truth that runs throughout the gospel, a truth that we considered last time and which will keep coming to the fore. We have to ask this question, don't we? Who else other than God himself can exercise such authority? But as well as focus our attention upon the divine authority of Jesus over demons and sickness, Mark wants us to see yet another divine attribute of the Christ: his compassion. Our God is an all-loving, merciful, sympathizing, and compassionate God. God himself is the fount, the source of all compassion. Our God isn't merely compassionate. He is compassion. Think of some of the grand statements from Scripture that describe God's nature. The Scripture identifies God as the holy, eternal, infinite, all-loving, unchangeable, the same yesterday, today, and forever, the all-powerful, the all-knowing, the all-present God. But God is also what? Yes, he is holy. Yes, he is just. Yes, he is loving. But he's also merciful. And he's gracious. And he's full of compassion. So the psalmist writes, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy in truth." And again, Psalm 145, verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy." And we see this same compassion on display in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What does the Father's mercy towards sinners look like? Well, you see it in the compassion of Jesus himself. Jesus was frequently moved by the plight of those inflicted in a sin-cursed, fallen world. The Savior was frequently moved to pity for those whose lives had been blighted by the sins, by the curse of sin in creation itself. And the origins of this, of course, is Eden, the fall of Adam. When Adam disobeyed God in the garden, death entered into the world, and because of that, sickness, disease, decay, death, all these things were the result. The whole of creation has been tainted by sin. When God created the universe, it was perfect, and sickness had no place, and death had no place. As one commentator writes, they are intruders. But because sin entered the world, death and decay entered the world, and we see the impact of this all around us. To quote one article, "The result of Eden is a fallen world where the consequences of sin cause chaos and suffering." And in the gospel, we see how sin and the curse's impact, the promised penalty of sin, grieved Jesus deeply. We have a God and a Savior who is truly moved by humanity's sufferings, by humanity's plight. Now, there are one or two details from this morning's reading which I'd like to point out. Firstly, we obtain a glimpse into Christ's indignation for the impact of sin's curse upon humanity. You might say, well, where do we spot that? Well, in verses 40 and 41, we read, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, 'I am willing, be cleansed.'" Now Jesus sympathized. He had pity. He had compassion upon the individual. But it's also interesting that in verse 41, in that some manuscripts, such as those used by the NIV, and if you have an NIV, why not check it out later? It reads, "Jesus was indignant." Jesus was angry. Now you might ask, well, what was Jesus angry at? Was he angry at the man? Was he angry at the leper for approaching him? Of course not. Jesus would later invite all who were weary and burdened to come to him for rest. He promised all who came to him never to turn them away. So he wasn't angry at the man. At least not now. So maybe you might think, well, was he angry at the man because he would later disobey Christ's instruction? Did Jesus know? Of course he knew. But was Jesus angry because he knew that this is what the man would do? But I don't think that was the reason either. So why was Christ angry? Why was he indignant? Well, he was indignant at the disease, at its impact. To quote William Lane, verse 44, "This indignation of Jesus can be understood as an expression of righteous indignation at the ravages of sin, disease, and death, which take their toll upon the living." In recent times, we've become used to self-isolating, quarantine, locking ourselves up in our homes. I remember a time when postmen used to actually knock on your door and give you the mail. And now all they do is knock on your door, post the mail through the letterbox, and then run a mile. Even now we have this thing about social distancing, keeping apart 2 meters and so on. While in biblical times, leprosy left the afflicted isolated. Not merely isolated, ostracized. Those who suffered from leprosy were excluded from worship, from the temple. It was deemed, and it was in biblical times, incurable. Often erroneously deemed a judgment for personal sin. And in the Bible, it's actually used also to illustrate the extent of man's sinfulness, his depravity. In Old Covenant times, it was required for the leprous to be quarantined from others within a camp, lest uncleanness, not contagion. Today we think about contagion, don't we? Trying to stop the spread. Well, biblically, it was uncleanness that was the main worry. So they were basically confined within a camp to live amongst fellow sufferers of leprosy. And these stipulations were in place until, to quote one source, they either got better or they died. The main concern was to stop that which was unclean from possible contact with the holy. one author writes. But consider the compassion and pity of Christ in both miracles. We don't know what illness or sickness inflicted Peter's mother-in-law, of which her fever was a symptom. But what did Jesus do? He took her by the hand and he lifted her up. And even more astonishingly, in the terms of the leper, what does Jesus do? He stretches out his hand and he touches him. Again, such is the authority of Christ that he heals merely with a touch and a word. But wait a minute. Does Jesus need to heal anyone by touching them? Or does he have to touch them in order to heal them? The answer, of course, is no. We know that it wasn't necessary for the sick individual even to be in the same vicinity as Jesus. Whether it was Peter's mother-in-law or the masses that gathered outside Peter's house or the leper, nothing that afflicted or ailed these people could withstand the will of Christ. But again, it's his compassion and pity that comes to the fore. Jesus came near, drew near. And I wonder if this leper had been touched for the first time in a long time. He touches even the leper, those who one author calls the untouchables, the outcasts of society. Friends, what can we learn from this? What can we learn from this example of Jesus? Well, we must never forget that as pivotal and crucial the preached word of God is, even though that is the ultimate goal in every gospel ministry, our ultimate motivation is to share the gospel, we must never forget that the same word, the same gospel word, by God's grace, must also be lived out in our dealings and relationships with others, especially those who are in need and those who are afflicted. Is someone you know poor, in need, hungry? Yes, we can say, I will pray for you. Is someone close to you ill, sick, or in need of assistance? Well, again, we can say, I will pray for you. But are there tangible deeds, compassion, pity, which seeks to relieve the suffering, the plight that your fellow neighbor or brothers or sisters are in? The suffering and plights of others should move the heart of the believer to action with a desire to do all that one can to help and to aid those who suffer and are in need. This is, of course, true in regards to our neighbor. You remember the Good Samaritan? Who is our neighbor? Well, who is our neighbor? Our neighbors are all around us. The most compassionate thing we can do with them, of course, for them, is to share the gospel. But many missionaries go abroad to share the gospel, but they also do so by ministering amongst people, by seeking to meet their needs. One such missionary I was reading about this week was a man who actually went to minister amongst lepers. And he died with leprosy. But his goal, his motivation in sharing the gospel was to show them that God had not forsaken them. And so he went. And that's where he ministered. And in regards to brothers and sisters in need, well, the Apostle John writes, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, he continues, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. But again, that's you might say, well, hang on. If Jesus is all compassion, how could we make sense of verses 35 to 39? Very early in the morning, we read, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." If Jesus is all compassion, why would he leave to go somewhere else while everyone was looking for him? Well, you see, Jesus' compassion went much further than mere healings and exorcisms. These miracles were signs of something far more significant than mere temporal earthly miracles. Christ's miracles were signs that pointed to something far more wonderful and significant. In the people's eyes, Jesus was a mere doer of miracles. So they sought him. They were so fixated on miracles that they missed out on the significance of the reality to which the miracles themselves pointed. Upon them, the kingdom of God had dawned, remember. This was the whole focus of Jesus' ministry. The Messiah was in their midst, preaching the good news of the kingdom, urging all those who hear to repent and believe the gospel. You see, eternity was at stake. Jesus had come to save his people from their sins. Jesus' primary concern was their need for salvation, which is found by trusting in him alone as Lord and Savior. That's why he preached belief. That's why he preached repentance. That's why he preached the nearness of the kingdom of God. The signs themselves were the miracles themselves were the signs of the coming of the messianic age. So Jesus preached, and every miracle pointed to that reality, to Jesus as the Messiah in whom they should place their trust. But the crowds didn't make that connection. They didn't seek Jesus for salvation, for their eternal welfare. They sought Jesus purely for signs and temporal relief. To quote William Lane, "Jesus had come to preach repentance and the nearness of the kingdom, but the people think only of relief from pain and affliction." You see, they wanted more signs. They wanted more healings. You see it even today within the church, don't you? The obsession with signs and wonders. But you see, Jesus' compassion wouldn't allow him to change his priorities. These people were not looking for him as Lord. They were obsessed with signs. They wanted to see more. And it wouldn't have stopped. Jesus knew that. So his compassion compelled him to leave. So the following morning, after spending time with the Father in prayer, as was his practice, Jesus says, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." You see, it was compassion for the lost that drove the Father to send his only begotten Son into the world, to preach the kingdom of God, to die in the sinner's stead, to be raised for their justification. It's because God is full of compassion that he forgives iniquity, that he hasn't destroyed the human race. It's out of compassion he turned his anger away and doesn't unleash his fury. Psalm 78, verse 38. It was compassion that led Christ to preach in the nearby villages because it was essential for others to hear the good news of salvation. Friends, any ministry that promotes signs and wonders above the gospel isn't a Christ-approved ministry. That was never Jesus' main priority. Jesus never started a day seeking to have special healing meetings. Not like these characters that we see today whose whole ministry is fake healings. He never planned big style healing meetings that are similar to those that are broadcast on Christian channels today or on YouTube. He never had the motivation to open up like one of the biggest churches whose music is spread all around the world to open up a supernatural school of ministry. Do you remember that key verse in John's Gospel? And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. It was compassion that led Jesus to warn the healed leper, "See that you say nothing to anyone." The gospel ministry couldn't be hindered. Now, of course, the healing itself is a sign of compassion. First of all, the healed gentleman, upon showing, presented himself to the priest as commanded by the law, whose role then was to make the appropriate offering on the individual's behalf. He could be restored again into society, back to the religious ordinances, back to worship. He could once again come into contact with people and touch them, and they could touch him. Was it a few weeks ago? People were allowed to hug again in the United Kingdom. Well, he would be allowed to hug. But again, what happened? Well, Jesus came to preach the gospel. That was his goal, his work. That was what the Father had called him here to do, to preach the gospel, for sinners to be saved from their sins, to believe and to trust in Jesus. But again, because of the man's willingness to share everything, which Jesus had told him not to, people started to seek Jesus for the wrong reasons. They were clamoring after him. They were looking for signs and wonders. And so, due to the individual telling as many as he could about Jesus' power to heal, the text tells us our Lord could no longer enter the city, enter a town to preach the gospel. Instead, he was required to stay in secluded areas, which also didn't stop the people trying to find him, because there they were, so desperate for their signs and wonders and miracles. They wanted to see more. You see, it was Jesus' compassion for the lost that led him to instruct the leper in the manner in which he did. It was Jesus' compassion for the lost that drove him to leave one town for the other when it was clear that folk sought him simply for signs and wonders and not for the miraculous act of salvation which he only can provide. I ask this to us today, and I ask you and I ask those who are listening on the internet, what are your motives for seeking Jesus today? People seek Jesus today for all manner of reasons. Many see Jesus as the means to health and wealth in this world. Many seek Jesus merely for signs and wonders. Like I said before, when you hear of churches with so-called schools of supernatural ministry where they are seeking to try and teach young people how to perform signs and wonders, that is their main goal and objective, you know that there is something seriously wrong. The alarm bell should be ringing. Signs and wonders were never Jesus' motivation. His motivation was always the salvation of the lost, to preach the gospel. For remember Paul's words, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And in closing, coming back to the leper's request, and it was one of evident desperation, wasn't it? A leper came to Jesus, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus said, "I am willing, be cleansed." Friends, in closing, consider this. If Jesus' compassion moved him to cleanse the leper of leprosy, even though the preaching of the gospel and the salvation of souls was his ultimate mission and priority, then you're guaranteed that if you come to Jesus uttering the same statement, but in the context of your sin and salvation, then he's sure to answer. Why? Well, it was for this reason he came. To save you. To reconcile you. To God. To bestow upon all who come to him the gift of eternal life. Amen. I think we'll close with "Love Divine, All Loves Excelling." Actually, the original hymn I was thinking of at the beginning, it should have been this one. "Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. I'll praise my soul," but that's a great hymn too. "Love divine, all love excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down, fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart." I've lost my hymn book. 449, did you say? 449. 449.